And I just thank you. I know I say this often, but thank you for being a worshiping church. I look forward to every Sunday when we can be together to worship him and gather together. And so I appreciate your heart in just lifting him up. And so thank you. This morning, we spent the last few weeks talking about speaking in tongues, actually, for the most part, last two or three weeks when I spoke. And I'm not going to do a whole series on the gifts, but I just had felt that the Lord really wanted me to speak about that. And I want to encourage you that, you know, the Bible tells us to eagerly desire the gifts, eagerly desire everything that He has, the Holy Spirit has offered to us to help us to walk out this life. And we use the scripture out of 2 Peter, where we have been given everything that we need to walk in godliness. And we are invited to partake in the divine nature. And so to do that, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And some of those things that He helps us with is gifts to be able to accomplish the mission that He's given us, and that's to go and make disciples. Amen? And so with all that being said, I really felt, and I'm going to spend this morning talking about integrity. I mentioned it, I think, quickly last week, but integrity and character are more important than any gift. Okay? And so I want to talk a little bit about integrity because, for one, we really see it lacking all over the world and in our culture. And it's really important, and it's important to the Lord. And so we'll just see where we end up today. But Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And when you look in Scripture, integrity is something that's incredibly important to the Lord. It's important that we walk out who we say we are. And even for leaders, there's in Titus chapter 2, and he's referring to leaders, he says, you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. You know, as a leader, I have to walk in integrity as well, right? And in fact, I think anyone who has influence over anyone else is called to a higher standard, aren't they? That's why when we see a policeman or a lawyer or a teacher or a pastor or anybody in authority where they fail, we get extra upset, don't we? Because it's like, hey, you're in that position, you can't act like that. Amen? Yeah. And so we need that. And of course, today we see many falling, including in ministry. And there are some reasons for that, unfortunately. But as a leader, you know, I can't expect you to volunteer if I don't volunteer. I can't expect you to pray if I don't pray. I can't expect you to fast if I don't fast. I can't expect you to give or tithe if I don't tithe. And so, you know, there's a call on people that are in leadership that's even higher to walk this out more carefully. But all of us are called to have a life of integrity. Amen? Psalm 101, David prays this, I'll be careful to live a blameless life. Are you living a blameless life? When will you come and help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. That line right there should hit every one of us. I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. What are you watching? I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. And again, there's this idea that, like, what is holy? We even being careful who we allow in our home, what we watch, who's allowed around us, who is allowing to influence us, because we want to stay on track with following the Lord. And we talked about this the last few weeks, or last while, actually, that, you know, we're called to grow. We're called to maturity. And so Paul, in his writings in the New Testament, challenged people to mature, to grow. I'm not going to get into some of those scriptures again. We've read them. But he urges people to mature, to grow, to go beyond just the initial giving your heart to the Lord, but to actually grow in your walk with him. And one of the scriptures, even in Romans 8, verse 29, it says that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there's this picture, I don't want to spend a ton of time on it today, but there's a picture of we are called to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And that word there, in conformed, is actually likeness or exact image. So no single person has to behave a certain way to come to Christ. Amen? But after we give our lives to him, when we say, I surrender to you, Jesus, there's a journey that we go on called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit walks with us and helps us to become more like Jesus. We shouldn't look the same today as we did a week ago if we are spending time with God. And that's hard. But it is a journey of learning to surrender every single day and say, God, I choose you and I choose your way over mine. And so we're called to do this. In Philippians 3, again, this the only other place that I'm aware of that it actually uses the same word, where it's, again, this picture of us being transformed, becoming just like Christ. And the idea is that since we'll be like Christ when we were with him in heaven, we're challenged to become more like him now. In 1 John 3, 2, I like the way the Message puts it. It says, friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. And so when we see Jesus, when we spend time with him, we become like him. All of us who look forward to this coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. And so again, we see Jesus, we see who the Father is, we see his character, and we're called to become like him. You guys with me? In Galatians 4, Paul said that he agonized over the Galatians like a woman in child labor pains so that they would be formed, and that word is morphu, again, transformed, or it's basically a way of saying his desire is that we become more like Jesus. And he yearns for that. He cries for that. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. So Jesus radiates God's own glory and expresses the character of God. Remember, Paul said that we were to go from glory to glory. And again, that's a picture of change, transformation, growing. And in the midst of that is learning how to submit to the Lord so that his nature and his character become who we are. And that's walking a life of integrity. We tell our kids that, you know, at Christmas time or leading up to Christmas, you know, Santa knows if you've been naughty or nice, right? And he's got the list. And we talk about things like that. You better behave, right? Well, the reality is God actually sees everything all year long. Not just our actions, but our thoughts and our desires and our impulses and the motivations behind the things we do. He knows your heart. I want to read Psalm 15 with you. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts, those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. There's some pretty intense pictures of this is who's invited to come be in the presence of God. And it's people who stand for these things, stand for his character. A similar verse is in Psalm 24. It says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They'll receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. You guys, who you are and what you do matters. How we conduct ourselves with other people matters to the Lord. How you treat other people. How you operate in your business or at work. Even when you're on your own and nobody's looking and the boss isn't watching, are you being faithful? Are you working? How do you treat your wife, your husband, your kids? What do you watch when nobody's around? Let me ask you this question. What causes you to compromise your integrity? You ever thought about that? What causes you to finally say, okay, I know this isn't right, but I'll give in this time. I'll propose to you it's a lack of trust in the Lord. It's a lack of knowing his love and his goodness. Because what starts to happen is we start to think, I have to make something happen. I have to provide for myself. I have to make this work out. And we think that we need to take things in our own hands. So when people steal, it's usually because they have a fear of lack. They feel like, I don't have enough, so I'm going to sneak this and nobody will notice. People look at porn because they feel inadequate or lonely or in some way want to fix what's broken in here without the work of actually doing intimacy in their marriage or protecting themselves and saving themselves for a healthy marriage. We gossip and we tear other people down because inside here, we don't feel good about ourselves. And we think if I pull people down a notch, I'll feel better about myself. And all of those kind of things are lies, aren't they? If we really look at it, it's not who God says we are. And if we went to him and if we looked to him, we'd understand we don't need any of that to find fulfillment. So here's what integrity is not, all right? It's not perfection. To live with integrity doesn't mean that you never make a mistake, because if that was the case, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. Integrity means an integrated life. It comes from the word integer, and it means whole, or it means one. And so, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but sometimes in life, we have different compartments, right? We have a professional life, we have a social life, we have a family life, we have a spiritual life, and of course, we have an area that nobody's allowed to see, and that's our private life, right? We have different areas in our world. And we might have a professional life that's separate from our spiritual life because we don't want to offend anyone and let them know about what we believe, right? And we might act differently in front of this group and different in front of that group because we don't want to offend them or make them think less of us. We're scared of what they might really think if they saw how we truly are. And we're scared of what our family would say if they saw who we are in private or what we do on our own. So we try and hide that part of our life over here too. And that's not living a life of integrity. Integrity is a holistic walk with Jesus, allowing him into every area of our life, where every area of my life says, God, I want to follow you and I want to put you first. So in business, at work, my professional life, how does that look? In my family, Lord, I don't want to just be called a Christian family. I want to live a life in my home that honors you, Jesus, that puts you first. And in my private life, am I actually being careful what I'm allowing into my heart, what I'm consuming, what I'm watching and listening to and believing and all that kind of stuff? It all carries over into one. What happens is if we don't live like that, we are constantly trying to hide or remember, okay, how am I in front of this person? How do I live? How do I need to act? How do I need to talk? What do I need to do? Because we're living in fear of being found out that we're a fraud and a fake when we don't live in a holistic way. Anyone ever been there? Not everybody's too sure if they want to admit to that. I was reading a commentary by a guy named Larson, and he defined integrity as doing what you said you would do. It's that simple. Jesus taught this principle in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's Matthew 5:37. Recognizing a breach in your integrity is simple. It's when your actions don't line up with your talk. There's that phrase. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, right? Do as I say, not as I do, right? We have those kind of sayings that we throw out there because it matters. We don't spend a lot of time on the second half of that verse that says anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Our definition, again, of integrity is doing what you said you'd do, or being whole, being one, being unified in every area of your life in following Jesus. And so when there's a break in the wall, it opens the door for evil to slide in. We have to be careful because it always starts small. I would guess that most people don't start out by stealing cars or robbing banks. It probably starts with, what can I steal here that no one's going to notice? A candy, whatever, $5 on the ground, put it in my pocket, nobody saw, and then it opens the door for more. So what is integrity? Integrity is when your behavior matches your beliefs. What you show on the outside is a true reflection of what you believe on the inside. What you see is what you get. Proverbs 10:9 says, people with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will be exposed. Have you ever done something wrong and thought, I really hope nobody finds out? I see that with my kids, but then I have to admit, sometimes as an adult, there are times too, we it's like, oh, I blew that. And you have that initial thought, and then it's either I deal with it, or I try and hide it, right? And then, of course, the temptation is if someone else calls you on it, well, then you want to double down on the lie and make it bigger, right? But that's not walking securely. When you have integrity, you don't have to have that fear. You don't have to live in that. I guarantee you, if you walk in integrity, you never go to sleep at night and go, I really hope nobody found out I did the right thing today. So integrity is who you are when nobody's looking. Integrity is different than your reputation. Reputation is what others think of you and what others think of who you are, and integrity is actually who you are. It's what you do. Many people accuse Christians of being hypocrites. And some of the times they're justified. We've been good at times at pointing our finger and telling the world what they shouldn't do instead of showing them who they should be and what they should do. And we accuse, we judge, and then we fall short too because we're all people. What we need to point people to is the love and goodness and grace of God, and that he forgives, and that we can all need Jesus together. I don't know if you've noticed this in scripture, but Jesus was harder on hypocrites than he was on prostitutes, than he was on adulterers. Jesus came down hard on them. In Matthew 23, 25, and 26, he went after the teachers and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He said, you know, you're clean on the outside, but what about the inside? Sometimes we're worried only about actually what other people think about us. And so we act a certain way, we behave a certain way, but we're not actually worried about what's going on in here. I was listening to a message by Craig Rochelle, and he shares this story, and I thought it was really good. He said, there was a very well-known home builder who worked for a massive company for many years, and he built homes year after year, building some of the nicest houses in the area. And after doing this for decades, he was tired, and he wanted to take time to be with his grandkids and to play golf and enjoy retirement life. So at the 35-year mark, he said to his boss and the entire company, in 5 years from now, I'm quitting. And he started to give them this heads up. And then at year 36, he said, 4 years from now, I'm done. 3 years from now, I'm done. And then it came to 6 months. And again, he's reminding them. He's telegraphing to them, so there's no surprise. On whatever day, you know, September 1st, 2024, I'm done. And a month from being retired, his boss, who's also a good friend of his, comes up to him and says, would you build me one more house? And the builder is partially offended, partially angry and frustrated. And he says, listen, I've been telling you for 5 years that September 1st, I'm done. Why are you coming to me and asking me to do this now? He says, I don't want to build you a house. No, I won't do it. And his friend says to him, listen, you know how important this is. I would never ask you to do something like this if it wasn't really, really important to me. Would you please consider it? And so the builder comes back to him and says, fine, I'll do this one last house and then I'm done. And so the builder says yes, but his heart is not in it. And so he cuts corners. He buys the cheapest lumber. He buys the cheapest stuff. He finds the quickest, cheapest contractors he can do. And he builds this house in record time. And he gets it completed. And on the outside, you could look at that house and you would never know that there was anything wrong with it. But that builder knew that there was corners cut all over the place to get it done. And it was not up to par with what he usually did. And as he finished his boss, who was his friend, came up to him with a big smile and said, I am so thankful. We are so pleased with how you've served this company so faithfully. We wanted to give this last house as a sign of our appreciation to you. And he handed him the keys. And he said, this house is for you. And in that moment, that builder knew that everything that we do, every decision we make, the way that we live is building our home, it's building our life, and it's the structure, it's everything that we stand on. And so it's so critically important that we understand that integrity matters, that we stay faithful and stay true to who we are and who God calls us to be. Do you extend grace to people? Do you judge them? Do you tell the truth, or do you tell the story in a way that helps you out? Do you cut corners in your taxes? I'm just going everywhere today. I think about this from a father's perspective, like as a parent. And I realize that I'm leaving a legacy, whether I realize it or not, my kids are watching. And so they see me at home and they see me outside of home. They see how I live, which is good and bad, right? Because I have an amazing opportunity to pour into my kids, to help form them and shape them. And I better take advantage of that opportunity and not blow it. Because what's going to happen is if I live differently at home than outside, they're going to see it. And if you want to have rebellious kids, do that. Because if they see you being two-faced or hypocritical, they will call you on it and they will act their own on their own later. We have to be so careful about our walk with God and how we show our kids who God is, I believe. Because if we say that we love God and we say things about God and then we don't live that out, our kids will look at that, and as they get older and begin to wrestle with questions, they're going to reject the form of religiosity that we had instead of the relationship. So I pray for all of us that we would do a good job of having a relationship with God to show our kids. I can say that, you know, one of the things I'm so thankful for with my parents growing up is they lived that. What you saw was what you got. And they spent way more time behind closed doors. I would see my parents pray. I would see them read their Bible every single day. I would see them studying and trying to learn and grow and talking about how they could serve the Lord more. It wasn't just something on a Sunday morning you got up and said, oh, we want to help, you know, build the kingdom more. It was something that every day they lived with. It was a burden they carried. And I'm thankful for that legacy that was put in me. What legacy are you passing your kids or your grandkids? You could put it this way. What's your integrity worth? If you can save $1,000 by writing a few different things on your taxes, or if you can save $5 by lying about the age of your kids when you go into something, what's your integrity worth? Anybody ever done that? 12 and up, it's this price. 12 and under, my kid's 11. Going on 15. No. You know, how many times have we seen, even lately, even in sports? I think of sports a lot because, again, the idea of the game is that there's integrity to it, right? And yet you look at the Olympics, you look at our Canadian team flying a drone to spy. It's like, why? You know? I love to watch hockey and football. I don't know if I can trust any longer the integrity of those sports because they've massively invested betting in every single area of NHL, NFL, you name it. You can't tell me that there's not all kinds of pressure being put on referees and players and all that stuff. And it's like, can you even trust it anymore? Real integrity is hard to find, especially in our culture today. Craig Rochelle said, a coach once said to him that you have integrity. When you have integrity, nothing else matters. When you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. When I look at my life, my wife is an example to me of someone who has absolute integrity. I love her for what you see is what you get. When she says, I'll do something, she does it. And when she says, we're going to try and help or we'll try and be there, she's there. I'm not just puffing her up because it's my wife, but I'm thankful for who she is. It's an example to me of how she's like, no, we're going to do this because we said we would. We're going to follow through. And it's just who she is. It's black and white that way. And we need to live like that. So listen to me really carefully. The challenge that we face is that the world around us is inviting us to go this way, to pursue the pleasures and the passions that it has to offer. And Jesus says you have to choose the narrow way. And it's not easy. And I know there's things in our hearts that are pulling us and inviting us and enticing us to do what's comfortable, to do what's easy. And yet that's not what we're called to do. We're called to go all in with Jesus. So what does that look like for your life? What does that look like for your family? It's easy to just let a screen babysit your kids. It's easier to just put on a movie. But what about actually opening the Bible with them? What about teaching them to pray? I'm not saying you can't put on a video. Please don't hear me wrong. If you go on a trip, you will never get anywhere with 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever, that age group. But don't just numb out and be like, okay, I'm gonna let something else raise my kids every second I get. Take the opportunity you have to pour into them. And you can't do that until you actually have a relationship with God yourself. Sunday morning is wonderful and it's powerful and we need it. But if all you have for spiritual food is Sunday morning, you'll never survive. I'd be really hungry if I only ate one meal a week. It says in Revelation 3, it says, I will spit you out in your lukewarmness. We have to be so careful to guard against just coasting, because we just want to go the easy way. We're willing to work and strive a bit and push ahead, but then generally we just fall back to, well, what's the easiest thing I can do today? Work harder or work smarter, not harder. And there's ways that makes sense, but spiritually, you can't let your foot off the gas. And so we have to put into practice habits and form ways in our life that guarantee that we will take time to open the Word. You can't survive spiritually if you're not ingesting your daily bread. We have to be people of prayer on our own individually and as a church. See, when a lot of this Bible was written, people were killed for believing. You were believed in Jesus, we're going to kill you. We have it so easy. We think we have it hard. Usually we talk to each other, oh, I'm stressed out, I'm exhausted. Yeah, but you actually can do whatever you want. The reality is, if we ask ourselves a few questions, like, we don't have to be that stressed or busy if we really don't want to. And I have to, I'm pointing all the fingers right here right now, okay? My wife and I have been talking about this. That's why it's on my mind. We're like, how do we reorganize our life to not be so busy? This is crazy. The world we live in offers only temporary satisfaction. And we need to remind ourselves that every single day. The big house and the nice cars and all that stuff, that's all fun and nice, but it doesn't last. I'm not saying you can't have that. It's okay to have those things as long as those things don't have you. But we have to be all in. We can't allow ourselves to be hypocrites. If you take an orange and squeeze an orange, you should get orange juice, right? If you were to squeeze an orange and got apple juice, that'd be weird. Sometimes we wonder why, when Christians come under pressure, everything but Jesus comes out of them. I wonder sometimes if the enemy notices that he can squeeze us and bother us, and it shows who we really are and what we really believe. He might do it just to flaunt it in front of God. Look, they say they're a Christian. Look at what they do. They yell, they curse. They treat their wife terribly. They treat their kids terribly. What's the difference between them and the other person that doesn't know you? Okay, Paul. Here's the good news. Is that God is gracious, that he restores, and that he helps us. And he doesn't just invite us to salvation and leave us. But again, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us, lead us into all truth, to help us to walk with him, and that he has given us, like we read before in 2 Peter, all that we need by his divine power to live a life of godliness. So you actually have all you need. It might feel impossible, it might feel really hard, it might feel overwhelming, but you can actually live a life that honors God, that you can live a life of integrity if you choose to. Psalm 139 is a powerful prayer, and I want to pray it together in a few minutes. And it, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And I hope right now even that you're asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, search me. Lord, search me. Is there any area in my life that I've compartmentalized, my private life, my social life, my family life, my professional life? Am I keeping one area from another? Am I living in a mess? Is there things that are in my life that shouldn't be there, that I'm allowing to stay? And there's little red flags, you know, that can help you sometimes. Like where are you most defensive? It usually shows an area where you're the most vulnerable. What do you not want others to know about you? Where is it that you're hiding something? Or what do you criticize in others? You know, what you criticize the hardest is usually a reflection of where you're the weakest. And so when God shows you something that's inconsistent with his word, with what he teaches, you know, and maybe it's gossip. And even if you spiritualize gossip, it's still gossip, you know. I just, you know, so-and-so, they really need help. She needs Jesus, but just let me tell you about the struggle she's going through, you know. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we sometimes try hard to spiritualize the grossness that we, the religion that we try and mix in with our walk with God. We can justify it then. I can criticize someone because they didn't quite live up to the standard of the law. Nobody's ever done that before. Maybe we claim to have a spiritual life, we're really spiritual people, but we allow secret sin. I remember when I was, there was a season when I was in high school. I hated it, looking back. But at the time, you know, I would show up in church on a Sunday morning, and I would smile. Everything's fine. Yet the night before, I was at a party, drinking, and looking no different than anyone else in the world. And yet, if you saw me on a Sunday morning, well, he's a nice Christian guy. And there came a point, and I think all of us, there comes a point where you have to say, I either really believe this or I don't, and I'm in or I'm out. But that's why Jesus talks about, I'll spit you out in your lukewarmness, because that's just the worst place to live. I've noticed personally that God tends to deal with certain areas. It's like, there'd just be certain things, it's like a little test. A little integrity test once in a while. So for a while, every time I sped, I would get convicted. And I would set my regular speed. I'll admit, I usually drive 120-ish on the number one. And then I would look at this thing. Every time I'd look down, I'd feel guilty. And I'd have to knock it down. But you know, I just found that there's certain things like that the Lord wants to deal with. This is how he deals with me anyway. I just find it's often a theme, you know? And so what we have to decide to do is when he starts to poke or work or basically expose areas in our heart that are not right, it's up to us whether we respond or not. But he wants to see what we're trustworthy with, what we can actually handle. I think it was Craig Rochelle said that talent will get you to the top, but only integrity will keep you there. When you have integrity, nothing else matters. When you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. So I want to take communion together to end today. And I would like to just take some time to invite the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And I will be the first to say, okay, I'm not standing up here being like, well, I'm better than you. All of us struggle, okay? And all of us, the Lord checks our hearts. He tests, he looks, he examines. And what we have to do is invite the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, reveal in me everything that's not of you. God, I don't want to be lukewarm and I don't want to be in coast mode. I want to be the best husband, the best dad, the best whatever. I want to do all that I can do to honor you with my life. God, don't let me be comfortable. Like some of those scriptures in the Psalms that we read, David's prayer. I won't allow people around me that are detestable or vile or into gossiping and all those things. God, we don't want that. We want to be in your presence. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those whose hands are clean and hearts are pure. God, help me to watch my heart and help me to be careful what I watch with my eyes and listen to with my ears and speak with my mouth. God, help me to be honorable and help me to live a life of integrity where I am who I say I am in front of you and not in front of you. At home, in front of my kids. God, help. David prayed this in Psalm 25, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. There are so many examples in the Bible of both people that had integrity and people that failed. Even ungodly people like King Abimelech with Abraham's wife pretending to be his sister. God saved him, spared him, because he had integrity. He didn't touch her. David was referred to as having a heart of integrity. He blew it lots, though. Daniel, in Daniel 6, they tried, he was going to become ruler of the kingdom, and they tried, the people around him were jealous, and they tried to find fault in him. The Bible says they couldn't find fault in him. That's how I want to live. Because many times people do get jealous when you start walking close to the Lord, and as you were promoted into other things, people don't like that. And they see you what looks, you know, looks like you're doing well, and there's this uneasiness in them because they're struggling. And sometimes that invites judgment and criticism and slander and all that stuff that comes with it. And so, Lord, help my heart, though, help my life to be a place where there is nothing found, where there can be nothing, where any of that is found true. There have been times in my life where people have said things about me, and you can't go and defend yourself to all the other people that they say it to, but what you can stand strong in and have peace with is like, Lord, none of that is true, and I'm not doing anything wrong. And sometimes that's all you have left, is the integrity of knowing, God, I've done what's right. I've done everything the best of my ability to follow you, and what's being said is not true. And if that's all you have, it's way better than trying to rebuild the mess that you've created of falling into sin. So I'm going to invite worship team to come. We're going to sing a song. And I want to just invite the Holy Spirit to do his thing. I'll quit rambling.